Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of John, Gospel of John, chapter 20, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 18 of the Gospel of John, chapter 20. If you look in your bulletins, there is a outline this morning inserted in there of this morning's message, and on the back page is, or the back of that outline, is the scripture reading from John 20, where you can follow along this morning. Also note, I've also included John 20, verse 29. I'm going to read that verse as well, be referring that in the sermon. But let's begin with John 20, the scripture reading from John 20, the verses 1 through 18. This is the word of God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw it and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And then from verse 29 of the same chapter of John, Jesus said to them, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from John chapter 20. And I invite you to follow along with the outline in your bulletins as well. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, the account of Jesus' resurrection in the Gospel of John is unique in two particular ways. First of all, the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the account of the resurrection and that it took place in the light of the early morning at dawn. But in John chapter 20, verse 1, we read that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, we're told, while it was still dark. A second unique feature of John's Gospel resurrection account is that the other three Gospels tell us that on that resurrection day, there was a group of women that were coming to the tomb to put spices on the body of Jesus. But the Gospel writer of John singles out one particular woman, giving us her name, Mary Magdalene, and no other names or woman mentioned. John singles Mary Magdalene out and highlights her coming to the tomb. And even though, as she goes later to tell Peter and John in verse 2, she speaks to them saying, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him," indicating that perhaps there were others with her. John purposely does not record the other women. He alone uniquely singles out Mary Magdalene at the tomb. He alone takes the camera, as we see in verse 11, and focuses on her and her alone encounter with the risen Lord. No other gospel resurrection account includes these verses. In fact, these verses in John's gospel make it the longest resurrection account of the four gospels, 18 verses in all. And so the question that comes to mind this morning as we have listened to these verses read is, why are these details so important to the inspired writer, the Gospel of John? Why is he recording these details that no other gospel writer includes? And what message does he have for us, inspired by God's Spirit, when it comes to these details and these unique features of the gospel? Well, as you can see from your outlines this morning, I have divided the text up into two particular points. The first, what we'll describe as the resurrection witnessed, verses 1 through 10. And second, the resurrection applied in verses 11 through 18. Let us start this morning then with the resurrection that is witnessed. You can see from our text that the reason that John records that it is still dark, that as Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, is that when she comes there, she is certainly in a state of darkness and distress. It's Easter morning, but there is no joy in her heart. There is no sunrise for her on Easter morning. Mary Magdalene has come to the tomb on that first Easter morning in distress, because she thinks the Savior, the Lord Jesus, is still dead. She goes to the grave before dawn, not for an Easter sunrise service and breakfast. She goes to the grave because she wants to tend and be near the dead body of Jesus. She has no faith, no expectation that Jesus has risen as he had said, because she does not yet understand the reason why he came and the mission or what God had sent him to earth to accomplish. Look what she says, having seen, verse 1, the stone that has been rolled away. In verse 2, we're told she goes to Simon Peter and the other disciple. And look where her focus is. In her words, she says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." The grave for her has been desecrated. The stone has been rolled away from where it was supposed to be in sealing the grave. Mary can't find the body of Jesus, and she is in distress. She feels darkness all around her because they have taken the corpse. It is not here. And so in verse 3, as she has gone to tell Peter and the other disciple, and the other disciple is the writer of this gospel, John, she went to tell them, and when she tells them this in verse 2, Peter goes out with John, running towards the tomb. So Peter goes out and running together, but the other disciple, that is John, the writer of this gospel, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. Now notice, as we'll see in the verses that follow, how much emphasis the gospel writer of John puts on the cloths. Luke's gospel mentions the grave's clothes, but no other writer includes the kind of details that we see here as John describes the linen cloths. First, John has arrived at the tomb first. He looks in and he sees the linen cloths lying there, but he doesn't enter in. Then comes Simon Peter, and he comes following him, and he goes into the tomb, and he saw, we're told, the linen cloths lying there, and the face of the cloth, or the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place all by itself. The grave cloths, clothes, are off. The one that was around Jesus' head is folded up and put away as if it was not needed anymore. It had served its purpose. When Jesus in John chapter 11 calls Lazarus out of the tomb, Lazarus out of death unto life once again, Lazarus comes out of the tomb still wrapped in the grave clothes, and Jesus tells them to unbind him. But as Simon looks into the tomb, it was as if those cloths are put away. The ones that were there to be around the body are not on the body anymore. They're not needed. They're folded up, carefully put inside the tomb. If somebody had stolen the body, they would not have unwrapped the grave cloth. They would have taken the body and left. There would have been no point. But the cloths, as John records it, are sitting inside the tomb yet, as if they are not needed for the body anymore. And so the other disciple, that's John verse 8, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And we're told then in that verse that he saw it and believed. Now what did he believe? We are to assume at this point that when he saw the tomb and the empty grave cloths, this disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, is one that believed that Jesus rose from the dead. He saw it, and he's the first one in John's gospel to record that he believed. But yet, the next part of the verse tells us that he still doesn't get it yet either. For in verse 9 we're told, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." If there's a word to underline in that verse, it's the word must. John has looked in the tomb. He sees that the body isn't there. He sees that the grave clothes are laying there and not around the body anymore. And we're told he believed. But yet, he still fails to understand something that all of them, Peter and Mary Magdalene, don't understand either. And that is, verse 9, they do not understand yet the scripture and that Jesus must rise from the dead. Why does Jesus have to rise from the dead? The disciple who wrote these words is admitting this even about himself. When he looked in the tomb, when he saw the grave cloths, he believed that Jesus rose from the dead, but he didn't understand the significance of the resurrection, the significance of what the scriptures would say that it meant in terms of why he must do so. He may have understood that Jesus was God's son. He may have understood that God sent his son Jesus Christ to suffer and to die on the cross and to pay for the sins of his people. But what he did not understand as he went to the tomb at this point is what the scriptures say concerning the fact that he must rise from the dead. Later, Jesus will explain to the disciples why he must rise from the dead. Later, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans will expand on why Jesus had to rise from the dead. How do we know that our sins are paid for? How do we know that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was sufficient to pay for all the sins of his people? Because as the Apostle Paul would later write in Romans 4:25, he was delivered up for our transgressions and sins and raised for our justification. That means that Jesus' resurrection from the grave would be the proof that his death on the cross was sufficient to pay for the sins of all his people. They, by his resurrection, are paid for. And no one in the text, as they come to the tomb on that day, understands yet, the text tells us, verse 9, from the scripture, why he must rise from the dead. Even the one who wrote this account admits that on this point, he is still in the dark. But before John goes on to tell the disciples, as Peter and John will go on to tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead, he focuses the camera in verse 11 upon Mary once again. Mary Magdalene, and he tells us that her encounter, what it was like with the risen, resurrected Lord. And in that encounter, we are told not only that Jesus rose from the dead because she saw him, but in verse 11, we are told that when Mary is weeping outside the tomb, when Mary has her total focus on the body of the Lord, the meaning of the resurrection when she sees him will come to light. And so, as Mary has gone in verse 11, she is still focused on the body. We're told she's weeping outside the tomb, the resurrection tomb of Jesus. She's weeping, and she stoops herself this time to look inside the tomb. And she saw inside the tomb two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. She's looked in the tomb, and there are two angels from heaven inside of the tomb where Jesus had been laid. But what does she say when they speak to them, her? They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Here are two angels from heaven that she sees inside of an empty tomb. But if you look what she says, she is still where she was in verse 2. The wording of verse 2, the wording and her response to the angels in verse 13 are almost exactly the same. "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She's still focused on the body. But there are two differences to verse 2 compared to verse 13. One difference is that she states in verse 2, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb." But in verse 13, she says, "They have taken away my Lord." She is describing the Lord now in terms of her own personal relationship with him. She also states in verse 2, "And we do not know where they have laid him." But in verse 13, again, the wording is personal. "I do not know where they have laid him." For Mary, this is personal. They have taken away the Lord's body, her Lord's body, and she is in so much distress that the body isn't there, the location of the body. She can't even recognize that there are angels from heaven inside the tomb dressed in white. She is so overcome with her grief, with her darkness, with her despair, that she speaks the answer, the same answer she gave in verse 2 before she had even looked in the tomb. So in verse 14, we're told that Jesus himself is standing there. Having said this, she turned around and there's Jesus standing there. But she does not know it was Jesus. She thinks he is the gardener. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The same words that the angels have said. "Woman, why are you weeping?" And he adds, "Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Again, she is focused on the body. Where is the body? She is so focused on the body, she can't even recognize that Jesus is standing next to her and speaking to her. And then Jesus says to her, verse 16, "Mary." And for Mary, when he says her name, the light goes on. Jesus is calling her by her personal name, the name that he had always called her by. The name that he had called her by after he drove out the seven demons from her heart. The same name, so that she would know that he knew who she was. The calling of her name, the recognition of her name, is an indication that the Jesus she knew before he died on the cross and rose again is the same Jesus that speaks to her now. The same Jesus who rose from the dead knows her. The same Jesus who walked the earth is the same Jesus who rose from the dead. He is not a ghost. He is not a spirit. The glorified same body that she is so focused on that was buried in the grave now is alive, standing next to her and calling her personal name. But look how she responds to Jesus speaking her name. She turned, obviously she recognizes the voice, and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. You see, Mary now, having heard her name, having recognized that it is Jesus, speaks to him in response, calling him what she had called him before, her Rabboni, her teacher, the one who had taught her and given her instructions about God, the man who had come to earth and had changed her life. But Jesus, having been risen from the dead, is not there now to teach her practical advice about how to live and improve her life. When she responds, "Rabboni, teacher," again, it indicates that her focus is, I want to go back to the way it was before, the relationship we had before, before you went to the cross, before you died, before you were buried in the grave, when you were my Rabboni and you called me by name and you called me Mary. But in verse 17, Jesus has something to teach her about what is now different. He tells her, first of all, verse 17, "Do not cling to me." Do not cling to me. Do not cling to this earthly body. Do not cling to me and the relationship that we had before I went to the cross and before I rose from the dead. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet, he tells her, ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. What does that mean? A remarkable statement, remarkable words that Jesus speaks to Mary that John records for us. It means, Mary, the relationship I have with you is not going to be as it was before. Don't cling to this body. I have not been risen from the dead like Lazarus was raised from the dead in John 11, to go back again to the same relationships, to the same life I had before. That's what Lazarus did. But this relationship I have with you is the same relationship, but transformed. Look what a remarkable thing that Jesus speaks to her. Jesus is telling her that the intimate relationship that he has enjoyed from all eternity with his Father, with his God, by way of his resurrection, he has brought her into that relationship as well. Look what he tells her. My Father and your Father. My God and your God. That is what has been accomplished in the resurrection from the dead. You who were born in sin, your sins are paid for by my death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. They are washed away. You have now been made right with God, justified from all your sins. When I ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God, I bring you into a relationship with God the Father, with God himself, that no one has had since Adam fell in the garden. Because of my death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, I now know your name, and God knows your name in heaven. Your personal name. You can now pray to God your Father in heaven. God is now close to you. You belong to him and he belongs to you. What is mine from all eternity as the Son of God, I have now brought you into that realm. And you can now pray to him as an adopted son and daughter of God. A relationship now that is not as it was before his death and resurrection, though it is the same, he still knows her, but a relationship that has been transformed by the death and resurrection of our Savior, a relationship that is far greater than what they had ever known on this earth before. For God's Son, Jesus Christ, will ascend into heaven and access to heaven. Access to the Father by way of prayer and the means of grace has now been opened up so that fallen sinners can be delivered from their sins and brought into the heavenly realms. And notice what else he has told her in that verse. He first said to her, "But go to my brothers and say to them." Before his death and resurrection, Jesus had never called them that. Now that he has died on the cross and rose again, he is speaking about his brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only has her own relationship with him been now transformed, that she is a sister in Christ, but the relationship of the fellow believers, the disciples, all those who believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, they are now relationships that are transformed. For Christ, he speaks of them as his brothers in Christ. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, they now in Christ are brothers and sisters in the Lord. When Mary met the risen Lord in the garden, she finally knew he was alive. She finally took her focus off the death and the body, and instead of the death, she focused on the resurrection, and she heard from him directly what that resurrection would mean for her. And now she knows that she has a Savior in glory that has brought her to glory. And how do we know that Mary now understands, that Mary now gets it? Throughout John chapter 20, it seems as if she's been in the dark. She goes to the tomb and sees the stone rolled away. She doesn't get it. She's still focused. He's dead. She has angels in the tomb dressed in white that she sees inside the tomb, and she still doesn't get it or see them or recognize them. The Lord stands behind her, and she thinks he's the gardener when he speaks to her and calls her name. She calls him Rabboni. She wants to go back to the way it was before. But in the very last verse, verse 18, look what she announces to the disciples. I have seen the Lord. For Mary, in her words, she tells us that the light has come on. She is no longer in darkness, and that she now sees and witnesses that our Savior has risen. Why are these two details so important to the gospel writer of John? Why does he uniquely record them? What message is it that he wants us to understand and to know from these verses? The gospel writer of John has uniquely recorded the darkness to show us that those who first came to the tomb in his inspired account did not understand yet that Jesus would rise from the dead and understand what it would mean in terms of the Old Testament and New Testament necessity. And the gospel writer of John uniquely records Jesus' resurrection encounter with Mary Magdalene so we would have an understanding that relationship now with the risen Lord is still personal, but has been transformed into a relationship that now Mary would have with the risen Lord and with the Father himself in heaven. Her sins are forgiven. Her sins are washed away. She is now justified before God. She can now be known as an adopted child of God. And even though you were not there to witness it firsthand as Mary was, as Simon was, as the one whom Jesus loved was, you also can know that the same kind of relationship that Jesus brought Mary into through his death and resurrection is a relationship that he has brought you and all his people into. He calls to Mary by name, a personal relationship. He knows her and she knows him. Because of his death and resurrection, all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are brought into a relationship with the Heavenly Father and with God himself. He has ascended to heaven, and he has a relationship from all eternity with his Father and with his God. And now you can call him your Father and your God. And Jesus has brought you into an eternal relationship that will bring unto you and all of his people eternal life. And though you were not privileged to see it firsthand on that Easter day, Mary Magdalene was there, Peter was there, John the disciple was there, and he wrote it down for you to listen to and hear proclaimed even today. Some people might think it was easier for them to believe because they were there. But remember what Jesus tells Thomas at the end of the chapter. That Thomas whom some have labeled as a doubting Thomas. A Thomas who wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. A Thomas who said, I will not believe unless I can put my fingers and my hands inside of his wounded body. And having seen the Lord and having declared, my Lord and my God, Jesus said to him in verse 20, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You have the promise in God's word that God has sent his Son to die on the cross and to pay for your sins and to rise from the dead. You have this promise, this truth proclaimed in God's word. You have the fullness of revelation, the Old Testament and the complete New Testament. You have all of these promises of God's word which have been given to you. God has touched your heart with the Holy Spirit and has brought you into an understanding of the resurrection of our Savior and what that means in terms of your life. Do you believe in the risen Lord? Do you know the relationship with the Father that he has brought his people into? We pray this morning that you have and that you know him as he showed himself to Mary. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this gospel account of our risen Lord. For Lord, as we recognize our Savior's appearance to Mary, as he was unveiled in terms of her understanding of who he is, we are thankful, Lord, that you have opened our eyes and hearts to know him in the same way. For Lord, your Spirit has opened our minds and hearts to know and believe that our Savior died on the cross and rose again. We're thankful, Lord, that you have caused our hearts to embrace and believe this by faith, to know that you have brought all of your people into an intimate and personal relationship with God the Father in heaven, to know that our Savior has ascended on high and has brought us into that place both now and forever. And yet, Lord, there are so many in this world who have been told of the gospel, who have been told about the resurrection, who have even read it in your word, but yet do not believe. Father, we pray that your Spirit may work in the hearts of your people and the hearts of those, Lord, who do not yet know you, that they may come to know and embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they too may long to be with him and a place beyond this world, in an eternal place where they will be with their risen Savior forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.